open your app on your phone to Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. I want to read a scripture this morning to begin our time and continue our series that we're talking about. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You have learned it from Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't it be great to have somebody who's never stopped praying for you? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks, joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We'll stop there in our reading. Let's just pray. Lord, every morning we gather is a good morning. It's just good to be together in your presence and together with one another. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would empower and influence and speak to our hearts so that the Scriptures would be living and a living document in our own lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we started a new series of messages that focus on the core practices of both Christians and churches. There are four core practices, four essentials that we see Jesus engaged in as we look at the Gospels and we look at his ministry here on the earth. We listed them last week, but just as a reminder, let me just list them again today. Those four core practices are evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and diversity. Evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and diversity. And last week we talked about the call to evangelism given by Jesus to us. Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe he continues to say to us as 21st century disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, there's that promise, even to the very end of the age, Jesus says. And so, there's this call, there's this commission to reach out with the message of Jesus. And my hope is that each one of you can look back and mark the day that you became a follower of Jesus. I hope each one of you can mark that day, that moment that you believed the message of Jesus and received Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your leader. And I think a great question for us is, can we look back at that moment when our sins were forgiven by him? And we were brought into this new relationship with God the Father. Can we remember the moment that we received the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus? Don't ever forget that moment. Amen? Don't ever forget that moment. The Bible calls this being born again through the Holy Spirit. And many of you are well acquainted with that. And so if you don't consider yourself a Christian, today, if you're unsure about whether you have received God's forgiveness and eternal life, if you're unclear about whether you about where you stand with God, don't leave today without getting that settled. And I'd be glad to help you settle up with that with God. And there are several others here that are more than capable of helping you reconcile with Jesus. Amen. So don't walk away without making sure that that's clear in your life. But as we've said, the Bible likens becoming a Christian to the event of birth. Interesting. Birth's an incredible event, isn't it? A new baby is a wonderful thing. And so is spiritual birth. The new spiritual birth that a person experiences is an incredible event that changes a person's life forever. How many know that when you have a baby, it changes your life forever? Forever. And it doesn't stop when they become adults, trust me. Right? They're brought... they're brought into your life, and it changes your life completely. In the same way, when you bring Christ into your life, you come into personal contact with the living God of the universe. And it changes your life completely. But as we all know, well, as some of us know, and you'll grow to know, incredible and wonderful as a baby is, it doesn't stay a baby. Right? That little boy, that little girl begins the process of growing up and maturing. And it's no different in the spiritual realm. A newborn Christian will also not stay the same, or at least shouldn't stay the same. Continuing, if you think of it this way, continuing your same lifestyle, same habits, same attitudes, same patterns of living, and confessing to be a Christian really indicates, clearly indicates that you are in fact not born again. Because when you become a Christian, everything changes. Every Christian then begins this lifelong journey of growth, of change, of spiritual maturation as a child of God. And just like a baby doesn't immediately begin to talk or walk, that would be freaky. Just like, you know, that process takes place in a baby, a new Christian must grow in maturity and grow in faith. And grow in love. We don't automatically sin less and love more, do we? We don't automatically discover our gifts in our ministry. We don't automatically become victorious over lifelong bondages or addictions or the baggage that comes with having a sinful heart. We don't automatically get over those things. Old habits are hard to die, aren't they? They're hard to die. And Jesus calls us, each one of us, to surrender to Him. That's really, if we pare it all down in terms of conversion and what it means to be a Christian, it means surrendering your life to the leadership of Jesus so that you're no longer in charge of your life. Jesus is in charge of your life. There's this this call that He calls us to surrender to Him because He knows that we can't really take care of ourselves all that well. We don't manage our lives all that well. In fact, we screw them up a lot. So for every Christian, there's this lifelong process of healing and growth. It involves a tremendous amount, which we're going to learn about today. But in its simplistic form, becoming a mature Christian involves studying the scriptures, learning to pray, and embracing your new identity as a child of God. understanding that you are loved by your Heavenly Father. We call this process discipleship. At least the church does. Discipleship. This was the goal of Jesus. Making disciples. How many know that's true? Not just converts. Disciples. And so we need to begin with the question. It naturally brings up a question. What is a disciple? What is discipleship? And I want to share with you a few things this morning. According to author Dallas Willard, the leading assumption in the American church is that you can be a Christian, but not a disciple. And he went on to say that a disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. A disciple, he says, is not a person who has things under control. Whew. Wow, that's good news, right? A disciple isn't a person who knows a lot of things. A disciple is simply a person who is constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. Are you with me? And so to paraphrase Willard's words, a disciple is constantly looking at their lifestyle, looking at their priorities, looking at their use of time, looking at their commitments, looking at their behavior, looking at their words, and they're constantly adjusting them to what Jesus calls them to be and what Jesus calls them to do. That's a disciple. And that's a lifelong process of learning, isn't it? Lifelong process of discipleship. And so Jesus is asking us for an undying commitment that touches every facet of our lives. To live under His authority, to experience His overflowing life, to joyfully give ourselves away in service to other people. Except when it comes to hammers, maybe in my case. And serve in other ways. And discipleship is this incredible journey of helping people discover Jesus and His grand goal for our lives, which is to be transformed into the image and the character of Jesus Christ. We are to become like Him in His nature and His character. And that's all about discipleship. Now, as we look at the church today, we have a problem. There's a popular research firm called Barna Research, one of the leading researchers in the modern day church. And according to surveys done by this particular group, a good many people see Jesus as simply a ticket to heaven. That's it. That's the extent of their understanding of Christianity. This obsession of making the cut, right, and simply getting to heaven means that there are so many church attenders coming to church but not being transformed by God's word as it's being taught. Because they made the cut, and that's all they're worried about, that's all they're concerned about, and they're not concerned about growing in the knowledge of Jesus, growing in the relationship with Jesus, or in the understanding of the Bible. So, this morning, we're going to take a look at what being a disciple really means. We want to take a look at, I might be biting off more than I can chew, we're going to look at 6 points of discipleship. There are a number of things that mark a person who is passionately devoted to growing as a Christian. And we're going to look at 6 of those things today. If you take notes, you'll want to take these notes down. All right? The first thing is this. A disciple is always growing in their knowledge and application of the Bible. Right? John Wimber, it was the founder of the Vineyard Movement, the churches that call themselves the Vineyard, and he once said that too often that we approach Scripture, we approach the Bible as we do medication when we're sick. And what he meant by that was is that too many people consult the Bible only when they have a need, or when they're wounded, or when they're hurting. That is, the only time they refer to the Bible is to get comfort, is to get counsel, is to get advice, or to find hope. But listen to me. The first reason we want to passionately read and study the Bible is we want to get to know the author of the book better. We want to know Jesus better. We want to know God better. That's the way in which that takes place. And the interesting thing is that he went on to say this, Wimber did. He went on to say that we have too many sensuous Christians in churches today. It's like, whoa, can we use that word, right, in the church? We have too many sensuous Christians in churches today. And the dictionary defines sensuous like this: highly susceptible to influence through the senses. Simple. Simple enough, right? You're highly susceptible to being influenced through your senses, through your feelings, right? And so the sensuous Christian is one who lives by their feelings rather than through their understanding of God's word. The sensuous Christian cannot be moved to serve or moved to pray or moved to fellowship even with church family unless they feel like it, right? If they feel like it, they do it. If they don't feel like it, eh, all right, not going to do it. The sensuous Christian, when they experience a spiritual high, right, things are going great in their life, spiritual life, they feel close to God, they're a spiritual powerhouse, right? When they're depressed, something goes wrong, they're spiritually incompetent, or they just check out, right, altogether. And so for so many people, their feelings are their instructor. Their feelings are their authority. Now, don't get me wrong. The Christian life is supposed to be marked by a strong passion. We should be passionate about following Jesus. Amen? It's not meant to be a boring experience following Jesus. We need to be passionate about that. But what happens, here's a question, when there's a conflict between what God says in the Bible and how I feel? What happens? Well, the growing disciple says, I must do what God says, like it or not. Like it or not, I must do what God says. That's what Christianity is all about. It's surrendering your will, and it's embracing the will of God for your life. So to become like Jesus in his character, to continue growing in our faith, you must fill your lives with the Bible, with his word, with the word of God. And the way you do that is just through personal devotional reading of the scriptures. You open it up, you read it, through small group studies, which we offer continuously in the fall, in the winter, and spring, and through the word of God that's being taught and preached in this setting and by myself and other people. A growing disciple rearranges their schedule to allow for time spent in the Bible. That's what a growing disciple does. Now, you might ask, well, what's in it for me, right? What do I get out of it? Because people like to know that, right? They like to know, what do I get out of it? If I'm going to do it, what's in it for me? Well, I like what Rick Warren says about this, pastor and popular author. He says this, God's word generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, releases power, cleanses our minds, brings things into being, and guarantees our future forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good deal. If I read it, it can do those things for me and in me That's a pretty good trade-off, don't you think? That's a really good trade-off. So, if we want to be a growing disciple, a follower of Jesus, we got to establish three non-negotiables when we consider the Bible, the Word of God. One, or A, okay, I must accept the Bible's authority. It must always have the first and the last word in your life and my life. And a lot of our troubles take place because we base our choices on so many unreliable authorities in our lives. We have the authority of culture, which says that everyone's believing this way, or everybody's doing it this way, right? And you should too. That's the authority of culture. Sometimes we buy into that and believe that authority. We subscribe to that authority. We have the authority of tradition, which says we've always done it that way. We have the authority of reason, which says it seems like a good idea. How many have ever said that? How many of you ever said, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time? None of you, I'm sure. Right? The authority of reason says it seems logical. The authority of emotion, which says it just felt right. Of course, you've never done that either. It felt right to do that. No, what we need is a perfect and reliable authority who will never lead us in the wrong direction. Don't you want that? How many want that? A perfect and reliable authority that won't lead us in the wrong direction. We find that in God and His Word. We find that in God and His Word. So ask yourself today, maybe this week, who is my ultimate authority? Is it culture? Is it tradition? Is it reason? Is it emotion? Or is it the Bible? Is the Bible my final authority in my life? Just ask yourself that. Secondly, when we think about a non-negotiable, we need to say this. I must assimilate the truth, because it's not enough to just believe that the Bible is authoritative or true, is it? I must fill my mind with it so that the Holy Spirit can transform me with the truth. And you and I can't expect to grow as a Christian if we aren't willing to establish a habit of gathering with the church to worship or be instructed and equipped. Listen, daily, and we said this over and over and over again because I think it's so important to understand and so important to get, the daily Bible reading, weekly Bible instruction keeps us in the range of God's voice. And keeps us growing in our faith. So many times I hear this from people, I just can't hear what God is saying. I want to know what He's saying to me. I pray and I can't hear. I don't hear any response from Him. Right? Well, much of His response is already written. Already written. And he can instruct us. As we soak ourselves with the scriptures. The third non-negotiable when we think about the scriptures, the Bible, is I've got to agree with the principles of the Bible and apply them to my life. Now listen, our enemy, we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, you name it. He doesn't mind you coming to church or going to Bible studies as long as you don't do anything with what you learn. He doesn't care. You can come to the day you die. And if you don't apply it to your life, it's all good with him. Right? We fool ourselves when we assume that just because we heard a sermon or read the Bible or participated in a study that we are growing. We fool ourselves. You see, it's as we place our lives against the template of God's Word, right? We have this true template of how we're supposed to live as a believer. And as we put ourselves up against the template of God's word, we should always be adjusting our lives. Hello? Oh, amen! Right. We should always be removing things, right, from our lives and adding things to our lives. So it's just this lifelong process of saying, you know what, this is junk. I got to get rid of it. This is quality stuff from God. I need it in my life. I'm throwing this out. I'm putting this in. Throwing it out, putting it in, throwing it out. That's not going to end. And to you, cross over into heaven. That's not going to end. And so we got to agree with the principles, but we got to apply them to our life, all right? And so there's this thing about a growing disciple, right, is growing in the way they engage the Bible. That's Christianity, that's kindergarten, right? That's 101 right there. The second thing is that a disciple that is always growing in the practice of prayer. And I have a scripture. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Matthew 14:22. It says this. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side while he dismissed the crowd, right? And after he dismissed the crowd, the Bible says Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus did. Went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus demonstrated to us that prayer is what maintains and deepens our friendship with God. Now, what's ironic is this. The important practice of prayer is the practice Christians are least interested in. Often, right? Because everybody, you say, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and they're like, well, you don't know where they are. Suddenly they disappear. Because prayer is just like nail-biting for them. It's just like, it's terrifying for them. And there's so much misunderstanding about prayer. So I just want to give you this, and we're going to move on, all right? Listen. Jesus felt and experienced all the pressures of life that we experienced. Jesus knew what it meant to face temptation. Jesus knows all about the anguish and the pain of losing a friend or a loved one. Jesus knows about that, right? And Jesus knows the loneliness of following God in a hostile world. Jesus knows about that kind of experience. And in all of those circumstances that Jesus went through on this earth, Jesus went to the Heavenly Father in prayer about them. Now, in the same way, we need to take all that we go through in this life, all of it, and have a conversation with God about our lives. And it could be as simple as this. Lord, I have this going on in my life, and I'm thinking about handling it this way. What do you think? He'll answer. All right? Lord, I'm struggling with unforgiveness toward this person, and I need your help to forgive. I can't do it. Lord, I'm battling anger in my life. Will you help me see my way out of this pattern that I have of anger? Lord, I'm miserable in my job. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Lord, I'm miserable in my job. Do you want me to make a change? Or do you want to change me in my job? All right? And so, I'm not going to say too much more about this prayer thing, but we ought to be growing in this conversational style of prayer with our Heavenly Father. And that's really what he desires, a conversation with us. Amen? Yeah. Thirdly, I want to share this. A disciple's growing in the practice of worship. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And I bring this scripture out because Matthew tells us something. Matthew tells us that Jesus regularly went to the temple. Regularly. Not just to teach, but to worship. Jesus went to the temple not just to teach, but to worship. Jesus sets the example for us of what it means to be a passionate worshiper. Right? And I think Jesus was one of those, I'll will be there whenever the doors open kind of guys, right? I think that's who Jesus was. And a disciple is first and foremost a worshiper. They worship God. They acknowledge God. They give glory to God at home, at work, on the walking trails, in the best moments and the worst moments of their lives. A disciple is worshiping and acknowledging God. And congregational worship is part of what it means to be a worship. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a worshiper. And so let me ask you this. To what degree, this is a rhetorical question, you know, don't answer out loud. To what degree do you acknowledge God, thank God, give praise to God throughout the day? To what degree, to what end do you acknowledge God, thank God, give praise to God throughout the day, throughout your days? That's the one question. And then regarding congregational worship, would you consider yourself a giver or a taker? A giver or a taker? Because we ought to come with the intention in this setting, to give worship, to give, to give, to give, to give. We give, right? And not always to take. Not that we don't take away things, but we do. Fourthly, are we doing good? A disciple is always growing in their service. This is the shortest piece I want to share with you. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. He sets the course of our lives. A disciple that is growing and maturing in their faith is self-aware of their personal and their family schedule, and they make room for ministry and service to other people. All right? They look at their lives, they look at their calendar, and they say, where in this calendar week am I giving myself away and serving another person, serving a group, maybe a group of people. And so time ought to be reserved for working with less fortunate people, reaching out to people with the love of Jesus, the poor, the needy, the widow, the child, the orphan, you name it. There are so many areas where we could give ourselves away in service so that life doesn't become all about us, because it's a miserable life when life becomes all about you, right? And so we need to be growing in service. Fifthly, a disciple is growing in their stewardship of their money. Now, Luke 21, as Jesus looked up, there's a scripture account of Jesus. As Jesus looked up, Jesus saw, he was in the temple, in the synagogues, and it says, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. You know this account? And he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the other people who have given. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now, this is an interesting account in the gospel because we're tempted to think that the widow is the main character of the story. And she's not. In reality, Jesus is the main character in this story. Jesus sits down in temple courts and watches people give into the temple treasury. Doesn't that make you feel uncomfortable? Now, the past few months, this over the course of this summer, what did we learn primarily? We learned that Jesus walks among his churches and Jesus knows, right? Jesus knows. Now, this might be a real gulper for you, but Jesus knows what we're giving. Now, imagine, Jeff, stand up. Imagine, turn around, act like you're taking up the offering. All right? Now, imagine Jesus, all right, as we're taking up our offerings, and he's looking, and he comes down here, and he's like, oh, look at this, right? And then he's like, and so Jesus is looking at people. Go ahead, sit down. Jesus is looking at what we give. We don't want to think about that. We don't want to imagine him walking alongside the ushers when the offering's taken up and leaning over their shoulders and watching what we give. We don't want to think about that, but Jesus knows what we're giving, and he knows the intents of our hearts when we do so. So, now, listen, so many people, let's just get real, so many people get really hung up on this issue of tithing, of giving 10% of your income to God, which is scriptural, which is biblical giving. But in the gospel, listen, in the gospels, Jesus uses an example, the Pharisees, who were staunch law keepers, serious tithers, the Pharisees were, right? And he sets them forth as an example, and then he turns to his disciples and he says, I want your righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees. What he said, I want your Christian experience, which involves your giving, to go even further than the Pharisees who are faithfully stewarding their money and giving like clockwork, right? What I'm saying is, from Jesus' perspective, true disciples give out of love, give out of obedience, give out of sacrifice. They give what is required, and they give even more. They give even more. Jesus is inviting us to give extravagantly. And we need to grow in this avenue of stewardship of our money. And I realize that there's so many of you and of us that aren't there. I get it. But here's the question. Is there any thought or planning to increase your giving to the place where God wants it to be? Is there any thought? Is there any planning on your part to up the ante in terms of your giving, to give more, to say, Lord, to even have the heart to say, Lord, I want to give more. Lord, I want to give more, and I want to plan to give more. So realizing that that you give to kingdom endeavors. So that we have to grow in this aspect of managing, stewarding all that God gives us, because he gives it to us all, right? I mean, he's the one that blesses us, even with the ability to work. And so we need to respond to him in that way. And finally, for those of you with children, we're going to talk about this a second. A disciple is growing in discipling their family members. The very familiar and well-used passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be upon your hearts." But he didn't stop there. He said, God said, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. It's as if God says, do whatever you can, do all you can to train your kids with the Word of God, with the Bible. All you can. Any method you can dream up, right? Do that. God's saying. And so for those of you who are parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, the first playing field of discipleship is the family. That's it. It's a home. That's the first field of discipleship. And so some challenging questions. Are we helping our children become worshipers? Are we turning their full attention to the Lord in the freedom of the Spirit? Do we engage the Bible together with them so their minds are shaped and transformed? Are we modeling and teaching them to seek God's direction and intervention in their lives through prayer? Are we teaching them to have servants' hearts with a passion to meet spiritual needs and physical needs inside the church and outside the church? Do they know that a disciple is generous and freely and sacrificially gives their time and their energy and their resources to build the kingdom of God? And do they know that a Christian not only loves Jesus, but loves his church and has a deep commitment to their church family, the local church? And so we need to be disciplers with those children that we have influence over and responsibility over in our lives. And we have, when there's several of you, and we need to be growing in that area. Let me finish with this. Discipleship is the process of disciples reproducing other disciples. Helping another person apply the lessons of Scripture to their daily life in the real world. It's all real, isn't it? Helping them know that they're deeply loved by God. Helping another person turn to Jesus in times of success and times of struggle. Helping another person, a believer, a Christian, turn their energies toward offering Jesus' love to other people. A disciple reproduces other disciples. And I want to challenge us all with this. When we think about our story, our faith story, of how we've grown up spiritually, don't we usually start by naming names? We talk about the people that played a part in that growth. I have three people in my life. Every single time it's mentioned, how did you become a Christian? How did you grow as a Christian? How did you even get into this place? Because I have no idea, how we got it. It's God. It's all God, right? But there's three people in my life. I name them every single time when I think about my spiritual life, my faith: Gladys Jenkins, Helen Brucher, Charlie Hobbs. Three people. I know who they are, but do you know who they are in your life? If someone you know told his or her story of discipleship, would your name be spoken? Would your name be spoken? It's a powerful question, isn't it? Would our name come up in someone else's story of spiritual growth? Because that's Jesus' end game. That's what he wants. He wants disciples who make other disciples who reproduce themselves. Now, that can be a scary thought. As you think, do I want this person to have the quality of faith that I have? Do I want them to have that quality of faith that I have? Choosing to disciple is, listen, it's simply a matter of taking note of the people around you and asking yourself, what could I do to help them grow toward God? What could I do to help them grow toward God? And most people say, I'm not qualified. Well, you can listen. And you can pray. And listening is probably the most important part of discipleship to begin with. Listening and caring enough to pray can help another person, another Christian, grow in their faith. Huh? We can also encourage, we can nudge, we can challenge one another to walk toward Jesus, which is all discipleship is just helping somebody walk toward Jesus. Not towards you, not towards Billy Graham, not towards Rick Warren, not towards those supposed spiritual giants. Walk toward Jesus. That's all we're helping people do. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us to identify those points we need to beef up in our lives of discipleship. Show us the places we need to continue to grow in. And get behind us and nudge us, Lord, to keep in the game of being a disciple. We want to stay in the game and be constantly adjusting our affairs, our life, so that it matches your will for us. And none of us have arrived. None of us. Confess that, Lord. I confess that. And help us to look beyond ourselves in our growth process and look to others and see where we can help them move toward Jesus. And maybe we can even walk together in this journey that we have following Jesus. So I thank you today. Again, Lord, what a great place to be. We don't want to be anywhere else but in your presence, together with friends, worshiping you, hearing from you. You're so good to us. And we do praise you. We worship you today. Often we invite people to pray and respond in several ways, but here's what I just invite you to do. Go find someone that you can help move toward Jesus. Somebody that you can disciple, encourage, pray for. Give hope to. Go find someone this week that you can help and disciple. Amen? That'd be a good assignment. Let's do that. So, Lord, Thank you, Jesus, for today. Pray our week would be a week of discipleship discovery. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. All right? If you need some prayer, a personal prayer for anything, come to the front. We can pray for you. But go find someone. Amen. Amen.